Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning for your love and your mercy. Thankful for your goodness, for all that you do for us. Thankful that we have a high priest who pleads on our behalf continually before you. Thank you that God the Holy Spirit also prays to you on our behalf in language that we can understand. But he knows your will, so he requests for us. Father, we are also thankful that you have assembled this group of believers to come and hear a portion of your word. We realize that there are some who would have been here except for health reasons. So we pray you are the true physician, that you touch your healing hands upon them. Now, Lord, as we gather together in obedience to your instruction that we should do so, we do understand that the human mind is incapable of understanding anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. For this reason, Father, we pray that God the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we've been looking at verses 10 through 17. The issue is division among the Corinthians. That has been the issue. Now, today's study, which ends that issue, will really focus primarily on information. In other words, there will be a lot of information that you receive this morning. That's mostly what we deal with today, informational. Well, I'm going to begin reading verse 13. It reads, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? I'm thankful that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius. So no one can say that you were baptized into my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanus. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of his power." Now, we ended our last study as we were considering the third fact to remember to help us avoid division in the local church, which is that water baptism is not performed by any human name as per the apostles' rhetorical question in the third question of 1 Corinthians 1 verse 13, where it says, "Were you baptized into the name of Paul?" Now, we raise the question of what the apostle meant in that question when he said, "Were you baptized into the name of Paul?" So what does he mean? Now, this, of course, we promise to answer in our study today. The question really is tantamount to what the apostle meant to convey in the verbal phrase when he said, "baptized into the name of Paul." What is he really saying when he said, "baptized into the name of Paul"? Now, to understand what the apostle meant, let us then consider the key words used in this verbal phrase. A first key word is baptized, which is translated from a Greek word that has several meanings. It's almost a Greek word, baptizo. Now, the word may mean to wash, to purify, in a ceremonial manner, so that something is purified. It is in this sense that the word is used to express the surprise of a Pharisee when Jesus did not wash his hand before a meal in Luke chapter 11 verse 38. Luke chapter 11, verse 38. Luke chapter 11, verse 38 reads, "But the Pharisee, noticing that Jesus did not first wash before the meal, was surprised." That word washed is the same Greek word translated baptized. That word wash. So that's why I say it could mean to wash, baptism. Now the Greek word may also refer to the use of water in a religious ceremony for the purpose of renewing or establishing a relationship with God. So that the Greek word means to plunge, or to dip. It can also mean to baptize. Now thus, it was used in the sense of dedicatory cleansing associated with the ministry of John the Baptist in John chapter 3, verse 23. John chapter 3, verse 23. John chapter 3, verse 23 reads, "Now John was also baptizing at Enon near Salim, because there was plenty of water, and people were constantly coming to be baptized." Now it is in the sense, the same sense of has to do with religious, that the word is used in the Christian ritual of initiation into the community of believers after Jesus' death. That was the issue of what the baptism for Christians, to initiate them into the community of believers. As we see, for example, in Acts chapter 8, verse 12. In other words, water baptism for Christians has nothing to do with salvation. It is after a person is saved that a person is initiated into the community of believers. So here we read in Acts chapter 8, verse 12, where it says, "But when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." Notice what that's when he say after. That's the key thing. They were baptized. It's really the issue is after they have believed. Now the Greek word also may mean to baptize or to plunge again, in the sense of causing someone to have an extraordinary experience. The same Greek word, but it just may be used to show that somebody is plunging into something or that somebody has an extraordinary experience. It is in this sense then that the word is used by Jesus Christ to describe his death on the cross that he will experience, as stated in Luke chapter 12, verse 50. Luke chapter 12, verse 50. He reads, "But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is completed." See that sentence, "I have a baptism to undergo," of the NIV, is more literally from the Greek this way: "I have a baptism to be baptized." This is what I say. I have a baptism to be baptized. Which really is an idiom then. That means to be overwhelmed by some difficult experience or some difficult ordeal. Doesn't the word baptize may mean to experience something extraordinary, which in this passage in Luke, though, refers to the death of Christ on the cross. And that's why the NIV say, undergo the baptism I will undergo. Now, in our passage of 1 Corinthians 1 verse 13, the Greek word is used then in the sense of the Christian ritual of initiation into the Christian community. That's the way the apostle used it. So that's the first key word. We've known that this is for initiation, and as much as baptism or to baptize has several other meanings. The second key word is the word name. Name. And that is translated from a Greek word that can refer to the proper name of a person. That is the distinctive description of a person or an object, as in the identification of the apostles of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 10 verse 2. Matthew chapter 10 verse 2. Matthew chapter 10 verse 2 reads, these are the names. That word name is the Greek word we have in a passage of 1 Corinthians 1 verse 13, onoma. He said, these are the names of the 12 apostles. First, John, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Now, so the word may also, interestingly, the Greek word may mean a person or people, with the possibility or the possible implication of existence or even relevance of individuals, as that is the way the Greek word is used in Revelation chapter 3 verse 4. Revelation chapter 3 verse 4. Now that's why we're going to see the same word translated name in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 13 that we're studying is here translated has the meaning of person or people. He reads, yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. See, the phrase, a few people, literally the Greek says, a few names. And, you know, so that's why I just said people, because names refer to individuals. Now, related to this meaning, though, of person, is the sense of authority. Since the name of a person can represent that person himself, his authority, and all he is and does. Thus, to do anything in or by the name of a person or using a person's name implies a person's authority. It is with this meaning of authority that our Greek word is used in Jesus' question to the Jews in John chapter 10 verse 25. John chapter 10 verse 25.
He reads,
John chapter 10 verse 25 reads, Jesus answered, I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracle I do in my Father's name speak for me. Now the phrase in my Father's name refers to the authority of the Father. That is the reason some English versions, such as the contemporary English version and the today's English version of the Good News Bible, they render the phrase this way, by my Father's authority. They remove the word name and just put, by my Father's authority. It is also in the sense of authority that the Jewish authorities use our word to question Apostle Peter regarding the authority he used in healing the crippled man, as we can read from Acts chapter 4 verse 7. Acts chapter 4 verse 7. He reads, they had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, by what power or what name did you do this? See, the United Bible Society handbook on this passage suggests that the expression what name may be translated by whose authority, or who gave you the right, implying that our Greek word may mean an authority. Now the Greek word also can mean category, in the sense of the classification under which one belongs, or based upon an implied designation for a class of entities. Thus then, it is this meaning of category, really, that our Greek word is used in the Lord's promise to those who are kind to the prophets. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 41. Matthew chapter 10, verse 41. Matthew chapter 10 verse 41 reads, anyone who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And anyone who receives a righteous man because he's a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. Now the clause, who receives a prophet because he's a prophet, is literally from the Greek, who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet. Who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet. But according to the standard Greek English lexicon of Barr, Danker, Art, and Gingrich, it can be translated, whoever receives a prophet within the category prophet. That is, because he's a prophet, as a prophet. Now, that means, in this particular case, that a Greek word is being translated with the meaning category. That's how this lexicon is considered a standard. Suggests it can be translated. Of course, the point though here is this, those who entertain prophets, for example, they will share in the prophet's reward. The same thing today, those who teach the word, preach the word, missionaries, whatever, those who support them or welcome them in one way or the other, they will share whatever reward the Lord is going to give to them. That's what the Lord himself promised here. Now, a Greek word may mean recognition according to a person on the basis of performance. Hence, the Greek word onoma may then mean reputation, or fame, as it is used to describe some members of the local church in Sardis in Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. It reads, "To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead." Now, the sentence, "you have a reputation of being alive," is more literally, "you have a name that you are alive." In other words, what it's saying is, there are a lot of people who give the impression that they are thoroughly devoted to the Lord, but they're not. They give that impression because of some of the things they do, or how they may sing and all that. You know, sing like, yeah, they're almost seeing God's face. Yes, that's. But inwardly, they're so far from Him. That's what part of what it means. You give a reputation. You show yourself as if you're a Christian, but you're not living anywhere clear, anywhere near that. That's why it says you have a reputation of being alive. But the literal Greek simply say you have a name that you are alive. Now, in our passage of 1 Corinthians 1, verse 13, our Greek word is probably used in the sense of a person and all that a person is and does. In other words, the word name, as the apostle used it, were you baptized in the name of Paul? That word name, we say, it refers to a person, and all that person is and does. Now, this is because the apostle had mentioned in verse 12, of where we're studying 1 Corinthians 1, 12, the various individuals that were the objects of partisanship among the Corinthians. Remember, we talked about this last week. They formed themselves in groups. We belong to this person. We that's the only person we listen to. Or that's the only one that we believe he's a true teacher. And so he put them in a position they weren't listening to the others. So here, though, the apostle mentioned these names in verse 12. Thus, it is not merely the names that lead to an individual identifying with the ones named, but what a given individual does, such as teaching. So, those who say, "We belong to Paul," it's not really just the name Paul. It's what he does, what he stands for. He's teaching in this particular case. Those who say the apostle, Peter and Apollos, the same thing. So that's why we're saying the word name here is more than just a name. It represents the person, what he is, and what he does. Now, so that is how we should look at it in our passage. Hence, then, we contend that the word name in verse 13 refers to a person, his authority, and all associated with the individual. The third key word in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 13 is a preposition, into. Now, all these things, you just read these things in English, and that's what we'll have, when we do read these things, we don't have enough time to meditate and think about what we're reading, because that's just common words in English. And we don't recognize, maybe he has more to that. So the word into is actually translated from a Greek word with different meanings. In our passage, there are two possible meanings of the Greek word used. It could mean into or in. That's one of the meanings, into, in. Or it can mean with reference to, with respect to. Those are the, I mean, it has several meanings, but in our context, these are the two possible meanings. Into, or some can say in, actually. We can say with reference, or with respect to. However, it seems to me that the apostle used the Greek preposition with the meaning with reference to. With reference to. Or we can say with respect to. As we will justify when we offer our interpretation of the verbal phrase that we're looking at when we say baptize into the name of Paul. Baptize into the name of Paul. So we have considered the three key words that are essential in understanding what the apostle meant. So, having done this, we now are ready to consider what or how to understand or interpret what Paul means in the verbal phrase, baptized into the name of Paul. Now we begin by stating what the apostle did not mean before we say what he meant. Because you learn things, there are two ways. You can learn things first, beginning from the negative, and then go to the positive. The apostle did not mean that the Corinthians were put in union with him, which will be the case if we take the Greek position, preposition, to mean into or in. If we take into or in, it will have that idea of being in union with Paul. For you see, in the passages where the apostle intended for us to understand baptism in form of putting someone in union with Christ, he did not use the word name with the Greek preposition that may mean into, or with respect to, or with reference to. This we can see from example in Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 reads, "Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" Think about it. You've been baptized into Christ, you're baptized into his death. What does that mean? Anyway, here, being baptized into Christ means being put in union with him, as signified by the believer's water baptism, just as they were put in union with him in his death. Now, those are things that, when you think about it, you know that the Christian faith is a revealed religion. Because no human mind can grasp what I just read. How can you explain that you are in union with Christ? How can you explain that you are in Christ? You see him here? How can he be in him? He's a spirit. Now, so no human being could have thought about that, except that the Holy Spirit told Paul, this is the truth. And this is why, many times I said to people, there are certain things, you don't waste your time trying to figure out. There's no way you can understand what it means to be in union with Christ. Because we're not equipped to do that. We can only understand things that are within the realms of our vocabulary,
or environment.
But anything that is spiritual in that nature, there's no way we can understand it. Because it's the same thing when he said, now being not seated in Christ, we're seated in heaven. How can he be sitting here and be in heaven? So these are things that we cannot understand with our mind per se, but we have to accept by faith and know that it's true. So when we are told that we are in Christ, in union with Christ, that is a doctrine that is revealed and we accept it by faith and we see it play out in our lives because we're in union with Christ, we see certain manifestation of his power in us. So anyway, so for the Apostle Paul, having stated that the apostle did not mean then that the verbal phrase baptized into the name of Paul, now we've said what it's not, we now interpret what it means. We've said it doesn't mean being in union with Paul, because that's just something sad to understand. So what he meant then, he meant that the Corinthians were now the baptized with reference to his person. That they were not baptized with reference to his person. In effect, the apostle says to them that he did not preach himself to them before they were baptized, implying that their baptism has no reference to him. Now the key thing here is what we're going to develop in a few minutes here, is the apostle is saying, I didn't preach myself to you. So when you are baptized, there's no reference to me. That's what he's saying when he said, baptized into the name of Paul. In other words, I didn't preach myself to you, so that when you were baptized, no reference to me. Now, this interpretation I'm giving you, though, is justified because in the Greek phrase, where the three keywords that we have examined, remember there are three keywords that we examined, baptize, name, into. Those three keywords, they form a phrase. And wherever that phrase is used, the interpretation is a little bit different. Now, what it really means is, as far as it is used with respect to Jesus Christ, it always implied that the person Jesus Christ was first preached before anyone was baptized. Those three phrases, whatever is used, what you do see, that's what we do, like I said, that's some of the things you do as you study the scriptures, examine things, pattern, and see how they're fitting. So, when we look at those three phrases in the Greek, wherever they're used, one thing we notice, there will be the preaching of Christ first before it's used. So then, what I'm saying is that our phrase, baptized into the name, that phrase, baptized into the name, in the Greek, was used to describe the baptism of the Samaritans when Philip preached the gospel message to them that centered on the person of Jesus Christ. It was as they responded to the message about Jesus Christ that they were baptized, as we read in Acts chapter 8, verse 16. Acts chapter 8, verse 16. Now, the argument I'm trying to support is simply that Paul is telling the Corinthians, I didn't preach myself. So when you were baptized, my name didn't show up anywhere. Same thing, but we're trying to show that same phrase has to do with preaching of Christ before there's baptism. So here we see, it says, because, Acts 8, 16 reads, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them, they had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, the fact that Jesus Christ was preached to the Samaritans is implied In the passage we cited previously, that is Acts chapter 8, verse 12. You already have it. So let me just read it so you can see why we say Christ has to be preached first before baptized into his comes in. Here it is. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized. Both men and women. Now, preaching the name of Jesus Christ is preaching his person as the Messiah. When we preach him, the Son of God, we preach him as the Son of God. That is to say, he's God. Something that is very important. And there's no way any human being on this planet will be saved if he or she rejects the fact that Christ is God. Cannot be saved. Impossible. Because, well, that's what the Holy Spirit said through the Apostle John, which I quote almost every Sunday here. You believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. What that means is believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, is believing that he is God. That's the whole idea anyway. So here, all I'm saying is that preaching them the name of Christ is preaching his person as the Messiah and the Son of God. It is after preaching him then, and people believed, that they were baptized. Dozen to be baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus implies being baptized with reference to the person of Jesus Christ. Now, another passage that the three key words that we studied, we examined again, name, baptize, into. Those three key words used together as a phrase. Another passage that appears in the Greek is in Acts chapter 19, verse 5. Acts chapter 19, verse 5. And hold on to Acts though. Acts chapter 19, verse 5 reads, on hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Baptized into name, that's a phrase, baptized into name. Now the context here though indicates that the disciples, Apostle Paul met in Ephesus, knew only about the baptism associated with the preaching of John the Baptist. So the apostle preached Christ to them. As implied, look at the same chapter you are. Look at verse 4. Acts chapter 19, look at verse 4. Verse 4 reads, Paul said, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. That is a baptism associated with repentance. Hence, he told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. So it's after they believed that. So it was after preaching then the person of Jesus Christ that the disciples in Ephesus, mentioned in the context, were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus, which really means the cause of his name too. Now the implication then is that it is after referencing the person of Jesus Christ and believing in him that these individuals were baptized. Hence, our interpretation then, that when Apostle Paul wrote the question in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30 that we're studying, were you baptized into the name of Paul? He meant to say then that he did not preach himself. so that it could be taught that they were baptized with reference to his person. So that's what he's saying. I didn't use my name. I didn't mention myself anywhere. So what in the world would you think that I have been the person that you can so say, well, I'm of him. I belong to him. Say, I didn't preach myself to you. I preached someone else. Jesus Christ. Not me. That's what he's saying. So the implication is that they could not assert they were his followers, as apparently some of them were claiming. Hence the point that we are considering, which is that one way to avoid division in the local church is to recognize that water baptism is not performed by referencing any human other than Jesus Christ. That is to say, when we understand that what is issue in the community of believers or local church is not personality, it's not a person, it's Jesus Christ. If you think about that, there can be no division. Now, I try to be the dead horse, as you say. I mean, I use these things over and over so you can forget it. Now, I've made a point today is that if truly there is unity among believers, that it begins at home of the believers. Same thing. I mean, you look at, because I always say, we talk about nation, we say how terrible the nations is. Well, yes, what you say is how terrible the families are. So, here, what we're saying is, if you recognize that the one that's important is not a person, but Jesus Christ, what that means is you can never have a division. That's just not going to happen. And so that's why I used the perfect illustration that the apostle uses many, many times when he talks about the church. You remember what it is? Went into detail about it. The perfect illustration that you find in the New Testament, under the writings of the Apostle Paul, when he talks about the church, the husband and the wife. Because that's a union, that it's a mystery. You take two perfect strangers, and they become husband and wife. Now, here's the thing though. If a husband, a wife remembers, I am not the issue, I'm not even important. The person that's important is Jesus Christ. So if that is the case, as I'm explaining, here is what it is. As I said last time, where will you fight? Fight about what? You understand it's because we all get involved in idolatry, even though we don't want to admit it. That's why we get into all this division. Because as I'm using the case of husband and wife, if something happens, let's say your husband robbed you the wrong way, say, yeah, he messed up, I know that. But what's important? Jesus Christ. My relationship with him. Therefore, I forgive him. Even before he opened up his mouth, admit it. Because in some cases, the husband will never admit it, or wife will never admit they are wrong anyway. But still say, he or she is not important. What's important? Jesus Christ. Say, if we all look to Jesus Christ as being important and forget about this self, the image we worship called self, if we forget it, there cannot be division in marriage, for example. Same thing now, since that's the analogy the apostle always uses. Then we come to the church and say, if we all have our eyes focused on Jesus Christ as a person, that's important, not a person, then I don't see where there will be division. That's what we see here. So, that's the point that we have considered. That the point we're considering again
is that one way
to avoid division in the local church is to recognize that water baptism is not performed by referencing any human other than Jesus Christ, which have applied in every relationship that is used in the Bible to describe the church, which is husband and wife. Now, anyway, to drive home his point, the apostle's point, that the Corinthians were not baptized after the preaching of himself, but of the person of Jesus Christ. The apostle denied baptizing them with few exceptions. It is this denial that he stated in the first part of 1 Corinthians 1 verse 14. Where we're studying. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 14. He reads, I am thankful that I did not baptize any of you. So he's now going to say, see, I told you all, I'm not important. Because my name wasn't ever mentioned when you were baptized. Nowhere. So he goes on now to say, I'm thankful that I did not baptize any of you. Now, according to the translation of the New NIV that followed some earlier Greek manuscripts, the apostle did not mention the object of his thankfulness, since that is missing in them. Now, any time that we mention something like this, when I say manuscripts or Greek manuscripts, I need to remind us. And in process of reminding us, I get to something else. And this is that if you have the truth, you're never afraid of counter information. If you have the truth, you're never afraid of counter information people come up with, because you know you have the truth. Now, you know, sometimes some of us get frustrated. You're trying to convey something to someone and they're arguing and this, and you get so frustrated. Or sometimes you say, well, I don't want to hear that. It's because you don't have the truth. If you have the truth, you listen. When you finish, throw back the truth. So, when we say about manuscripts, the reason I emphasize that is because you hear people say, well, your Bible is, how reliable is it? Otherwise, what are you talking about manuscripts? And you explain, here's the thing. The original, or what they call the autograph, that the apostles wrote, we don't have. All we have are copies. Thousands of them. Sure, they didn't have photocopy machine. So what they would do is, they would take a Greek text, let's say what was taught in 1 Corinthians. There were people called copies who would take what the apostle wrote, copy it in the Greek, and send to local churches. That's how they send those things out. That's why we have thousands of them. The original, we don't know. And again, sometimes this is a speculation, it's not in the Bible, that many times I think what God does is, he knows that we humans have the tendency to worship something. And we want to do that. So maybe if we had the original, or people would not worship it, who knows? Just as one, that's one of the reasons I believe he didn't let Israel know where Moses was buried, because they would go there to worship him. So we don't have any originals. But what we have is different copies. Now, we have to admit that when you have copies made by human beings, there will be errors. So this is why, you know, the scholars do what is called textual criticism. In other words, they collect all these thousands of manuscripts and they go in and go through and examine them to see if they can come to the original, to be sure there's no mess up. And in doing this kind of work, at least they come within 98-97% certainty that they have the original. So when we say manuscripts, variation is is due to copying. But in this particular passage that we're looking at, there are manuscript variations. Now those that are the earlier one, they did not really have the object of the thankfulness, but it is implied though that the object of the apostles' heartfelt gratitude is to God, as reflected in some of the English versions that followed some later Greek manuscripts that contain the word God. The earlier manuscripts do not contain the word God. The later manuscripts contain the word God. Nonetheless, that God is the object of the apostles' thankfulness is implied. Now this we can establish by considering the sentence where they say, I am thankful. I am thankful. That is translated from a Greek verb that may mean to show that one is under obligation. Hence, to be thankful, to feel obligated to thank. Now this meaning is one that is found in diplomatic documents of the ancient world, where one is obligated to reciprocate favor rendered. In other words, that you show appreciation for something you receive. Something is not really, in my judgment, is you don't see much of that today. All you see is lip service to it, not through thankfulness or being grateful to somebody. Now anyway, the meaning of course here is one that is found, as I said, is of being thankful. You find it in diplomatic documents. Now the meaning of feeling of indebtedness, no, is probably intended in the apostles' use of a Greek word in referring to Aquila and Priscilla in Romans chapter 16 verse 4. Romans chapter 16 verse 4. He reads, they risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. See that clause, not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them, is more literally, for which not only I am thankful, but also the churches of the Gentiles. So the implication is that the apostle is grateful to this husband and wife team. Now this being the case, then this is the only passage in the Greek New Testament that our Greek word is used with a human being as the object. This is the only place. Now the object of each other occurrences. See the Greek word used here that we're looking at, eucharisteo, from where you get the word eucharistos. Now this Greek word was arguing that only one place in the New Testament is it used for a human being. This is this Romans 16:4. But all other occurrences, God is the object. Say for example, Apostle Paul used it to offer thanks to God before meal, as recorded in Acts chapter 27 verse 35. Acts chapter 27 verse 35. He reads, after he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God. Gave thanks to God, that's our Greek word eucharisteo. That's from where we get again Eucharist and words like that. Now so here it says gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. Now, by the way, it is certainly to God the Father that our Greek word is used in us. That would be in keeping with the fact that Jesus himself offered thanks before the miracle of feeding the thousands recorded in Matthew chapter 15, verse 36. Matthew chapter 15, verse 36 reads, "Then he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and when he had given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and they in turn to the people." So here, it is true that the object of the thanksgiving in this, in the clause when we say when he had given thanks, is not specified. But we can be certain it is to God the Father that Jesus offered his thanks in this passage. It doesn't say God the Father, but that's who it is known to be fact. Now this we can deduce from the fact though that when Jesus offered thanks in prayer, it is to the Father. As you can see from John chapter 11 verse 41. John chapter 11 verse 41. It reads, "So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me.'" So even if it's not mentioned in another place, the Father, when we hear him clearly that he's offering thanks, he's calling the Father, means it has to be the Father wherever he gives thanks. Now it is to God the Father that Apostle Paul directed his thanksgiving, as we also can gather from Ephesians chapter 5 verse 20. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. It reads, "Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, of course, most of the time, the apostle just simply offer thanks to God without specifying the member of the Godhead. This is the what we see in Romans chapter 1, verse 8. Romans chapter 1, verse 8. Romans chapter 1, verse 8 reads, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world." So this passage then, and others like it, is probably the reason the word God is inserted in the later Greek manuscripts of the passage that we're looking at, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 14. Now, that aside though, the phrase that we see like in Romans 1, 8, "my God," refers to God the Father for two reasons. God the Father is usually the one addressed in prayer, as implied in the pattern prayer the Lord taught his disciples in his Sermon on the Mount. Furthermore, Jesus Christ is mentioned in this passage of Romans as a channel of offering thanks to God. Thus, we should expect that it is to God the Father that the thanksgiving in view is directed. So anyway, it is then our assertion that our Greek word, except for Romans 16 verse 4, where the object of thanksgiving could be a human, is overwhelmingly used with God as his object. Now this statement, of course, implies that Jesus Christ, though, is God, since he was the recipient of thanksgiving during his earthly ministry. So the point is that when whether it's stated or not, the object of giving thanks based on the Greek word used in our passage of 1 Corinthians 1 verse 14 is God. Consequently then, when the apostle wrote in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 14 when he said, I am thankful that I did not baptize any of you, the object of that thanksgiving is God. Now the apostle, his thankfulness in this particular case concerns his God's working in him, so that he did not baptize most members of the local church in Corinth, with the exception that of those he mentioned first in the sentence of 1 Corinthians 1 verse 14, when he said, I did not baptize any of you except Christus and Gaius. What he's saying, Paul is thanking God for ensuring that he only baptized a few. Because if he baptized a whole lot, that things will have changed. So he's thanking God for his wisdom in doing that. Now there's more to this, because he begins to tell us those he baptized when he said, except Christus and Gaius. Now, who is Christus? Well, time for break. After break, we'll look at him.